Welcome everyone this evening. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces and good to see many that I haven't seen throughout the years. The Crawfords from Springfield days when Chris was preaching there. That's where I first meet them. Sister Bush and some others that have come to have Wayne and Karen Bashir from the Oak Avenue congregation when I was preaching there in Dixon. And that's really kind of strange to have them come. I've only been away from there for 8 years. You know, usually it's when you've been away for a long time, they go, I can't remember what he preaches like. Let's go see, you know. But they know, you know. And they still came, and I appreciate that very much. It's good to see folks that have gone to camp where my wife and I help teach Bible classes there. It's good to see someone from way, way, way back when. Most of you know, of course, and you've mentioned, I really appreciate your condolences in respect to Dad's passing away. When I was just a little kid, when I was in grade school, we moved back to San Antonio, and Dad working there, the Spanish work, and there was a family. We thought our family was big. There was 8 of us kids, and there's another family there, the Rivases. And Elma Rivas Mons is here tonight, and they had a whole bunch of kids. Wasn't it 9? It was 8 too. All right, so we were rivals. But it's good to see here tonight. Most of you know, of course, Justin Mons, son-in-law. I say Justin, Steve. I was going to say Steve and Justin. Good men. We talked last night about the kind of preachers that God wants. And he's one of those preachers. He's one who will speak the truth and do so without apologies, because we're trying to save men's souls. He will speak what the Lord has spoken, no more, no less. But what many don't know is that back then, when I was in 5th and 6th grade, I was just in love head over heels with one of Elma's sisters, Liz. And, you know, I think about what, you know, you always think about what may have happened and what would have happened, you know, if we got married. I'd have been related to Steve, and I'm not sure that'd work out. So, just kidding, of course. Appreciate you, Steve. Appreciate you being here tonight. And everyone else, of course. And if you're visiting tonight because somebody invited you, we appreciate that more than anything else. I see Randall and Laquita back there also have worked with us through the years. Randall goes all the way back to college days and in Murfreesboro and arranged a lot of the young people's Bible studies. And again, just a good Christian. And it's a blessing to be able to be here tonight as Christians, sing the songs that we've sung. Appreciate Brother Phil and his capable singing, leading tonight, and to think about God's Word. We've been talking about the concept of what has the Lord spoken. From Jeremiah chapter 23, where God said that the people were to stop saying, what is the burden of Jehovah? Or some translations will say, what is the oracle of Jehovah? A burden or an oracle had carried with it a particular meaning. Our purpose is not to exegete that, but just simply to note that they were turning this into mockery. And God said, stop saying that. Start saying, what has the Lord spoken? Or what is the Lord's answer? And that was a theme that was assigned to me. And it's been a wonderful challenge. I've enjoyed that very thing. And if you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, because tonight we're going to look a little bit at the text that leads up to it. Obviously, if you're looking at verse 35 or 37, which also repeats the statement, you're down toward the end of the chapter. What had preceded that caused God to say, stop saying, what is the burden of Jehovah? In fact, at one point he says, you're the burden, as he talks to God's people. You're the burden. You're the ones who aren't listening to what I've said. So stop with that, he says, and start asking, what has the Lord spoken? But our lesson tonight is twofold. It is for us to ask ourselves, what kind of listeners are we? First of all, you're here tonight. You're a member of this congregation. It's part of your work. It's a gospel meeting. And you want to be here, be supportive of the preaching of the gospel. Other of you have traveled long distances, and you're here tonight for the same reason, in support of God's word, in support of God's people, but also to hear the gospel preached. Good hearts, and we want to know. But sometimes people don't really want to know, even among God's people. They'll talk about it. What does the Bible say? You know, come up to Steve or Chris. What does the Bible say about this or that? And they're not really wanting to know. And so they'll listen to you for a second. They say, well, I've always thought, and that's really what they believe in, and they're going to stay with that. They don't really want to know. But they know as God's people, we have to start off that way. We have to say, now, does the Scripture say this or thus and so? And right away you begin to, no, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of honest and good people who ask that question, and then they sit there and listen, and you tell them what the Bible says, and they go, that's good, okay, I've always wanted to know. But there are a lot of people, they know they need to ask that question. They know that they have to say, what does the Bible say? But they really don't want to know. And guess what? It's not surprising, since there's nothing new under the sun. We're going to look at some situations tonight where, sure enough, God's people are doing that very thing. At first it sounds like, hey, that person really wants to know what God said. And you find out they don't. And so we're going to have to ask ourselves that question. How honest are we when we ask that? But the second goal tonight is for us to be able to deal and to take the gospel, to do personal evangelism and to talk to folks. And we're going to run up against this type of situation. And we need to be careful that we're not taken off guard or that we're surprised by it. And hopefully the lesson will help us as we come to a close to talk about just a little bit. What do we do when a person really doesn't want to know? We pretty much know what to do if they want to know. We just keep on teaching and teaching until they accept the truth and are converted by that. Not just to becoming a Christian, but there are some Christians that need to be converted. They need to be converted to the truth about various things. And they are when they really want to know. But let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah was dealing with some false shepherds, spiritual leaders among God's people. They were comprised of these shepherds and priests, as they are identified here. But these shepherds, if you would go to chapter 23 and verse 1, woe to the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith Jehovah. These were shepherds who weren't bringing the people to God, they were destroying God's people. That can be an evangelist, that can be a Bible class teacher, that can be a Christian sitting in the pew during a Bible class whose purpose is to promote that which is not what saith the Lord, and it is destructive. We talked about that last night. There were those who had left Jerusalem and gone up to Antioch. And they were troubling souls. That's what the elders... They troubled you with this Judaizing teaching to which we gave no commandment. We didn't send them there. We gave them no authority for that. And it's troubling among God's people when you have those who see themselves as leaders and or who are leaders, who end up being leaders who destroy. Paul warned about those at Ephesus. He spoke to those elders there in Acts chapter 20. There are going to be some who arise from among you elders, he said, like wolves in sheep's clothing. There are going to be wolves that don't spare the flock. You have to be ready for that. And you find an interesting prophecy here. In verse 5, it says, the days will come, Jehovah, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. And most of us recognize that if you study through Isaiah and some of the other prophecies, you recognize this is talking about Jesus. And he will reign as a king, and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell in safety, and this is the name whereby you will be called Jehovah our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that they shall no more say, as Jehovah liveth, who has brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as Jehovah liveth, who brought us, who led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. But concerning, look at verse 9, concerning the prophets. He's talking about these who would prophesy error, who weren't asking what saith the Lord. So he gives a prophecy that the New Testament shepherds are going to follow the branch, the king, Jesus. But in verse 9, you see, Jeremiah wanted to know, but these other prophets didn't. This is Jeremiah talking here. My heart within me is broken. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of Jehovah and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, and because of the swearing the land mourneth, and the pastures in the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil and their might is not right. Jeremiah says this troubles me deeply. And just like you see a drunken man staggering around, it's hitting him. He is interested in the holy words. He wants to hear the holy words. These people did not. And the land was being torn up. Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith Jehovah. Therefore shall their way be unto them as slippery places in the dark. In other words, they're going to slip, they're going to fall spiritually, and I will bring evil upon them. But look at verse 13. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused Israel to err. Now, at this point, just a little bit of quick history, just a review on history. You've heard this before. You know how God's people, all 12 tribes, were divided into the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes in the days of Rehoboam. And then, of course, Jeroboam. And the northern tribes, for the most part, the Bible says, after the biography of each king, they did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. Because they'd set up altars in Dan and Bethel, and so they're violating the 10 commandments in that respect. The southern 2 are called Judah. Well, Israel then, it continued on that way. God sent prophets to Israel. They refused to listen. And so God had Israel taken away into Assyrian captivity because of their sin. And the capital of Israel was Samaria. Jeremiah, though, at this time, they're already gone into captivity. That's happened decades before Jeremiah is written. And so Jeremiah is writing just to the southern 2 tribes, just to Judah. And you can just see people, you know, I have seen the folly of the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused Israel, meaning the northern 10 tribes, to err. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you know, that. Remember that old Jezebel, and she had her 800 prophets of Baal and so forth, and God sure showed them. Verse 14, and the prophets of Jerusalem also I have seen a horrible thing. Oh, now you're touching home. And that's just like when we have lessons on error, and we talk about the Mormons and their concept of deity and Jesus and so forth, and we compare that with the Bible, and there's just no way. And we talk about the Jehovah Witnesses, and they say that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, but really he's Michael the Archangel, and we may be talking about the Lord's Supper and how that the Bible tells us, you know, that there was bread and fruit of the vine or grape juice, but they say it's okay to use bread, unleavened bread, and water. And then we just shake our heads, you know, we just go, why can't people just see what's in the Bible, you know? And then we start talking about church discipline, and all of a sudden, well, now, I don't, you know, you can tear up a congregation talking about that. Well,
is it any different?
Do we want to know?
So Judah, who saw themselves, we never followed that Baal stuff, you know. Well, we find that there's a horrible thing. These prophets committed adultery. They walked in lies, verse 14. They strengthened the hands of evildoers, and none doth return from his wickedness. Nobody's repenting. They're all become unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Now look at verse 15. Therefore saith Jehovah the host concerning those prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. I will make them drink the water of gall or poison. From the prophets of Jerusalem is ungodliness gone forth into all the land.
But what you find in verses 10 through 22 are some really interesting statements. We've already seen, back up in verse 10, their course is evil and their might is not right. Well, I don't know if I've ever heard a preacher preach it that way. That's another way of saying might makes right. Let's get all the preachers together, like one lady said on an occasion. She said it had to do with church autonomy and so forth. And she says, you know, they really just need to get all these preachers in a room somewhere and let them hash it out and then come out and tell us what to believe. That's a member of the Lord's church. So you've got what saith the Lord versus what does the group of preachers say? But she thought that solved everything. Might doesn't make right. And the majority in Jeremiah's day were saying one thing, and Jeremiah was standing by himself. Who was right? Jeremiah was. Not because he was the minority, but because he was considering the holy words. But let's keep going. Look at verse 16. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of Jehovah. Which is just another way of saying, dare not say what saith the Lord. Now we get the context of those phrases that we've been looking at. In verse 17, they continue, they despise Jehovah. They say, you'll have peace. Jeremiah was saying, the Babylonians are going to come in if you don't repent. The Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to take this place captive. Later on, they're going to destroy this city. They're going to burn the temple. And no. The other prophets said, don't listen to this guy. You're going to have peace. Everything's fine. It's okay. No evil will come upon you. But look at verse 18. Here's God speaking. And God says, who has stood in the council, or rather Jeremiah says, who has stood in the council of Jehovah that he should perceive and hear my word? Who has marked my word or perceived my word and heard it? Have you ever heard that phrase? Mark my word. Used to be a lot of people read their Bibles. And it came out in everyday speech. When I was a little kid growing up, I'd hear people say, oh, I was saved by the skin of my teeth. Well, it came from Job, didn't it? Yeah. You know, it's there are all kind of phrases like that in Scripture. And people would use that in common speech. Mark my word. What's that saying? Listen to what I'm take note of what I'm saying here. And that's what God is saying. These people wouldn't do that, though. They didn't want to take note of what the Lord was saying. They're not listening to me. And so God says, there's going to be a tempest that is coming, a whirlwind. We don't have time to read all of this, but just simply note, in these next few verses, we'll be looking at these Sunday morning during the Bible class period, where God goes on to say, if a prophet's going to preach, he's going to have to... He's going to have to speak my words faithfully. Look at verse 28. If this man speak, let him speak my word faithfully. So it's not enough just to quote some scripture. And so what happens is you have an issue there where one brother is saying this, another brother is saying that. This person quotes a scripture and this person quotes a scripture. And we just go, well, I guess we just have to agree to disagree. Like the scriptures contradict. I sat in a Bible class one time, back in the 80s. visiting. My wife and I come in, we sit down, and one of the elders was teaching the Bible class, and somewhere in the passage it was talking about a false teacher. I think they were talking about, they were there in Timothy, and you know, suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over man and so forth. And so he's trying to explain that. And finally, someone raised their hand and they said, well, what if a preacher got up there and he preached false doctrine and nobody reproved him? No male in the congregation reproved him. Could a woman stand up then and reprove him? Because if nobody reproved him, people would walk out thinking that's what the Church of Christ believes. You could tell already the denominational speak and everything. And the elder paused there a minute. He goes, yeah, I don't know. And finally, someone else raised their hand, dead serious, raised their hand and said, well, you know, the Bible says that we're to teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Maybe she could stand up there and sing a reproof. Yes, sir.
I'm visiting. But I think about the, why are we teaching?
One of the qualifications of an elder is that he has to be able to have a working knowledge of God's Word to the point that he can convict the gainsayer.
But nobody even thought of that one. And so it was like, well, we'll just have to think on that. You know, about the end of the class, and that was it.
I don't know if they ever sang any reproofs after that or not. I just don't know. But brethren, that's what goes on sometimes for people who aren't faithful to the Word of God. And so we get down to these verses that we've talked about. And for this, I just throw this in here for the sake of those who are here tonight for the first time. He goes on down and says, to these false prophets, you pervert the words of the living God. You need to ask, what has God spoken? Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We're going to look at a couple of incidents, certainly not all of those in Scripture, where people were answering this question, do you really want to know what the truth is? You recall the case of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king in Judah. Again, we've got our split, northern 10 tribes, southern 2 tribes. The king of the northern 10 tribes at this time was Ahab. He had married a woman, Jezebel. Jezebel introduced Baal worship, obviously. And Ahab, you know, he goes along with that sort of thing. But Jehoshaphat was different. Jehoshaphat, the Bible tells us that he loved God. And he wanted to do God's will. And in fact, if you would look at chapter 19, it speaks a little bit about some of the things Jehoshaphat did. And the Bible tells us that in verse 8 of chapter 19, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set up the Levites and the priests of the heads of the father's house of Israel for judgment of Jehovah, for controversies. And they returned to Jerusalem, and he charged them. So here's Jehoshaphat's charge to these Levites and to these priests. He said, thus you will do in the fear of Jehovah faithfully and with a perfect heart. And whensoever any controversy shall come to you from your brethren that dwell in the cities, let between blood and blood, between law and commandments and statutes and ordinances, ye shall warn them that they be not guilty towards Jehovah, so that wrath not come upon you and upon your brethren. In other words, you warn these people, you need to do what God said to do, or God's wrath is going to come upon you. Warn the people. Boy, someone preached like that today, and it's like, boy, he's so negative and so downer, you know, and But here's a king, and he's telling these guys, you need to get up there and warn them. In fact, earlier, go back to chapter 17 and in verse 7.
This same Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, in verse 7, he sent princes, and it lists them, and Levites in verse 8, and then look at verse 9. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of Jehovah with them, and they went about throughout all of the cities of Judah and taught among the people.
Have you ever heard anybody mock this idea of book, chapter, and verse? Oh, yeah, I'm talking about book, chapter, and verse. Where's the book, chapter, and verse? Jehoshaphat said, you guys, I want you to go throughout the cities. I want you to teach the people. What? They had the book of the law, the scroll. Take that law, take it out there and teach the people what God has said.
What saith Jehovah? What saith the Lord? Tell them what God has said. And during those days, then you find that things go well with Judah. Several passages in there, we don't have time to look at it, where it talks about God blessing them because of that. But in between those two chapters, there was an event that takes place. We're familiar with this.
Jehoshaphat had come to like Ahab. Not a good thing. Ahab was wanting to fight the Syrians up north at Ramoth-Gilead. And so Jehoshaphat, he had a big army. And so he comes up to visit Ahab. And he says, Ahab,
I'll go with you and we'll go to war. We'll combine our armies and we'll go to war against the Syrians, our enemies.
And the Bible says in verse 18 that he went up there. And in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, or to Ahab, inquire first, I pray thee, for the word of Jehovah. Now, that wouldn't surprise you. Here's a king who's telling people, go out there and tell the people about the law, you know.
And then even later, as we already see, when you have conflict, you settle it with the law and tell them to do what God said to do. So it doesn't surprise us that Jehoshaphat says, oh, I'll go to war with you, but I think we need to ask God first. Oh, yeah.
Well, what happens? What happens is, Ahab comes, and Ahab says, okay, we'll inquire the prophets. He brings 400 prophets. And 400 of these prophets, Ahab says, should we ask God, should we go to war? And all 400 of them say, oh yeah, you go up and God says you go up and you'll prosper.
Remember our statement Mike makes, right?
400 of them. All 400 of them said, yep, God says if you go up there and fight those Syrians, you'll take them out.
Jehoshaphat's just a little leery of that. He says, well, is there anybody else, you know, as a prophet, you know, that we could ask God about this matter? And Ahab said, well, yeah, there's one other prophet, this guy named Micaiah. I don't like him, he says, because he never prophesies good about me. He's always prophesying evil.
Well, Ahab was an evil man. And Micaiah was a good prophet. And he was just telling Ahab the truth. But Ahab didn't like that.
And so, let's ask brother... There actually is a brother, John Smith. I'm just trying to find, you know... Let's ask brother Smith to come hold us a gospel meeting. Well... Now, nothing against the guy. I mean, what he says is the truth, but I just don't like what he says.
What? You don't like the truth? Some people don't.
I don't like the guy. Well, Jehoshaphat said, well, let's hear him anyway.
So, Ahab sends a messenger to go get Micaiah, and the messenger comes to Micaiah and says, hey, now Micaiah, Ahab's going to ask you if it's okay to go to war. And I just want to tell you ahead of time, all 400 of the other guys said it was okay. So when you go, you need to say it's okay.
Why is Ahab bothering? Why is he bothering to ask, what saith the Lord? When he really doesn't want to hear it. So what does Micaiah say?
Well, you see that in verse 13. Micaiah said, as Jehovah liveth, he's talking to the messenger, what my God saith that I will speak.
I don't care what those other 400 guys said. I'm going to tell him what God says.
So he does. And what does he say? Well, verse 14 says he comes to the king. He's talking about Ahab. And the king said, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And Micaiah, in a sarcastic way, says, go up and prosper, and you'll be delivered.
You know, the Assyrians will be delivered to your hand. In other words, Micaiah, he starts off just saying what this messenger said. Yeah, go up. Go up, everything will be fine. Ahab knew he was being sarcastic, knew that he was mocking.
And so what does Ahab do in verse 15? He says, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou speak unto me nothing but the truth in the name of Jehovah?
Sounds like a good guy, doesn't it? Nope. Well, he said the right thing. Yep. But he didn't really mean it. I'm telling you, Micaiah, you better tell me the truth and do it in the name of Jehovah. Now tell me the truth. And so Micaiah says, okay, fine. I saw all Israel like sheep scattered on the mountains. In other words, you go up to battle and you're going to lose. And what does Ahab do? He turns to Jehoshaphat and says, see, I told you he wouldn't prophesy anything good about me. He didn't want to hear it. He put on a show before everybody else, or King Jehoshaphat. You know, he really likes Jehovah, and he did, and he really respects Jehovah. So I knew, okay, Micaiah, you tell the truth. So Micaiah tells the truth. And, see, I told you he wouldn't say anything good about me.
That sound like Jesus' day? John the Baptist came
wearing camel's hair, you see, eating locusts and honey, and they said he had a demon. The Son of Man comes, eating, drinking, normal food, and they called him a wine-bibber and a glutton.
People who don't want to hear the truth never please him.
He claims to want the truth, but he ignores it because he didn't like the message.
Do we have that problem today? Easy to look back and say,
yeah, that old Ahab, he wasn't really sincere.
Really? Many people talk about believing in God and Jesus in the Bible, but they're not going to accept what the Bible says about marriage and about divorce or any marriage following after that.
They don't want to hear it. I sat down with a couple one time that wanted to get married. They didn't have a right to be married before God. But I wasn't going to sit there and tell them that. They wanted me to marry them. I said, I'll tell you what. I will if we can sit down. I said, I want to show you four passages. You know, the four times Jesus says,
the two in Matthew, then Mark, and Luke 18, and so forth.
And brethren, this is what happened. I said, okay, first passage, Matthew 5. I want you to read it. So they read it. I had them read it. Read it out loud. Okay, go to Matthew 19. Mark 10, okay, yeah. Luke 18, they read that. And immediately when they got through reading it, this is a great example to show you the power of God's Word as far as educating people. I did not say a word. Hard to believe, but I didn't. There was a pause for a minute, and he said, we just think there's some things worse than fornication. They understood what the passage said. Jesus said, you know, you put away your spouse except for fornication and marry another, you commit adultery. They read it. They understood it. Some people don't always understand upon first reading, but they understood it. They processed that through their mind. They knew that isn't what happened in their divorces, but they think that there's things worse than fornication, and so therefore they're justified in getting married.
They're willing to sit down, they're willing to read the Bible, but they don't want the Bible. They understood what the Bible said. They didn't want it. And I didn't marry them. But they went on and got married. When it comes to social drinking, Peter talking about these carousings, these partings, these revelries, these wine sippings, wine bibbings, some translations say. But we don't want to say anything about that, you know, we run somebody off. Immodest apparel. You can get some people upset when all you say is, brethren,
what is it about a location that makes a difference in lust and lasciviousness? And they're going, huh? When your wife or your daughter wears clothing that doesn't cover them any more than their underwear on a beach, why is that okay? But why would people be upset, probably including yourself as a husband or as a father, if they wore the same thing right into this assembly? And they're like, well, that wouldn't be right. I'm saying, why? They're saying location. Somehow in their mind they got it fixed that when men are in an assembly like this, if they see a woman clad like that, they might lust, but somehow, magically, you get out on the sandy beach of sunny Florida, and I don't look at those girls. Really. Jesus said, when it came to lascivious wear, first of all, understand this. Job said in Job 31, I made a pact with my eyes not to look upon a virgin, which is simply saying he told himself, I will not lust after another woman. And that's exactly the kind of attitude every Christian ought to have. However, Jesus said there will come occasions of stumbling. He's talking about stumbling in sin, scandalizo. There will come occasions of stumbling, he says. There are going to be temptations out there. There are going to be things that cause people to sin. But woe unto them by whom they come. It would be better that a millstone be hung about their neck and they cast into the sea. Jesus holds me responsible if I cause someone to sin. In any aspect of life. What if I go bragging about some stuff I have and so forth and someone starts envying or coveting that? The Bible says love doesn't do that. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. And if I've gone and been bragging about this and that and so forth and someone starts to covet, which is a sin, they shouldn't do that and I shouldn't have caused it. It's not just about immodest clothing. But young ladies and men need to recognize that immodesty, if you're laying the trap, whether you mean to it or not, should other men guard their hearts and watch their eyes? Yes. But it shouldn't be among God's people. Since I've been preaching, I grew up at a time of the miniskirt. And in my early years of preaching to this very day, I have had brethren come to me who helped pass this plate. And they said, Steve, there are times when we're passing, you know, the emblems of the Lord's Supper. And they said, it is such a juxtaposition. We're thinking about the blood of Christ and the body of Christ and what He's done for us. And I'm holding this tray and I'm having to look away because of the short skirts and the low cut dress in front. And I'm doing this in the Lord's church. And we get on Ahab. We'll look at these others quickly because we're familiar. When Jesus stands before the high priest, the scribes and the elders, They make a pretty good statement. Tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus, when he's not going to deny that. That's who he is.
And when they perceive that he's taking that position, that he is the Christ, what do? Behold, you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? Well, he's worthy of death. When you read that first part, it's, that sounds pretty good. These guys just want to know.
And that's what Jesus came to do, to reveal who he really was. And so, great. They're gonna worship him. They're gonna follow him now because they just wanted to know whether he was the Christ, the Son of God, or not. And so he lets them know it.
They just, you blaspheme.
Some people don't want to know, do they? They sound like they do. Their mind is already made up before the Sanhedrin.
We're talking about the last days of Jesus. Before the Sanhedrin, art thou the Christ? Jesus said in Luke's account, if I tell you, you won't believe. You're not asking because you want to know.
You're not one of these people that Jeremiah said, you need to come and ask, what saith Jehovah? Are you the Christ?
Knowing their hearts, he said, if I told you, you wouldn't believe. And if I ask you, you won't answer. Because you really don't want to know. We need to recognize that we face that. Before the Jews at the Feast of Dedication, earlier in John chapter 10, they come to Jesus, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. It's not just what I tell you. God is telling you. But ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. God's people today are people that they don't just ask what saith the Lord. They actually listen to what the Lord says and they conform their life to it. That's why they're called sheep. They follow the shepherd. Do you remember that prophecy that was given? Because here were these bad shepherds who were destroying the flock. And God used that occasion, as he did in many places in the book of Jeremiah, to talk about a future time. There's going to come a time in which people are going to follow the good shepherd.
What makes a church of Christ a church of Christ? It's not the sign. It's whether the church, as each individual, which is obviously the church is not this building, it's the body of Christ.
Paul, writing to the Corinthians, talks about
there are several members thereof. It's made up of members, this body of Christ. And when the members conform their life to what the Lord has said in all issues, then they are His sheep. They're listening to His voice. And that's what God has always called for. Jesus had been planned. They just didn't like His answer. And so it is today. There are many out there in the world. The plain teaching about home and marriage, homosexuality, so-called human genders, being more than two.
I heard in one count there's supposed to be 57 of them. No, there's two. Male and female made he them. Or even the origins of the earth. Those things people, they just don't want.
We have a politician going around today who is a homosexual. He's a member of the Episcopalian Church. He's openly states so and everything. He's upset because our vice president believes in biblical marriage. They call it traditional marriage. It's biblical. Our vice president believes in biblical marriage. That is, marriage is between a man and a woman. This homosexual doesn't believe that. He is married to another man. That is, as the world would call marriage, not God, of course. And recently he made the statement, you don't like me and my marriage and so forth. You take it up with my Creator. In other words, God made me that you argue with God. No, he's arguing with God. But that sounds good, doesn't it? He's the one arguing with God. Saw a little tweet. I don't tweet. But I saw a tweet where someone said, what Jesus said on homosexuality. Blank. That's their mantra. That's their statement. Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Did you know that Jesus gave the qualifications for elders?
You know, in John 16,
when Jesus was talking to his apostles, he said that that Holy Spirit would guide him to all truth. And he went on down to explain the process. He said, now that Spirit will not speak on his own, but he will take from me and give to you. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that what the inspired writers wrote came from the Holy Spirit, and that came from Him. Everything that these men wrote then, they wrote as they are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they were writing what Jesus wanted them to write. In fact, Jesus said, I have many things to tell you now, but you cannot bear them. Albeit when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus even made it plain, I'm not going to tell you everything here upon this earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not record everything that Jesus said. And Jesus plainly made it plain to them, I'm not going to tell you everything, but when He would ascend to heaven, He says, then I'll send the Comforter, and He will guide you into all truth, and He won't be speaking on His own. He's going to take from me and give to you.
Yes, Jesus, you remind your friend, He spoke on homosexuality and our qualifications of elders and everything else. He said He was going to. Now, either believe in Jesus or call Him a liar. But if you're going to believe in Jesus, then you have to accept that. When it comes to what the Lord has spoken, many will quote Scripture. They know that has to be done. Got to get some Bible in there. But they'll take it out of context. And in fact, I ran across a brother one time who was pushing an error. But he had been in the Lord's church a while, and he knew the magic words. What are the magic words? The magic words are, well, the context. In context, this passage means thus and so. So we were talking, he said, now, in context, the passage means thus and so. And he perverts it. He takes it, he twists it. And so I just asked him, I said, what's the context? He knew the magic words. But there was no context. Even in his mind, he didn't say, well, here's the context, blah, blah, blah. And again, a person can miss the context or they can twist or pervert that. But he had nothing to say. He just knew those are some cool words to throw out.
In context,
what is it? I just asked him, you know. Maybe I've missed something, but no. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 that there were those who were ignorant and unsteadfast, how that they would twist, or some translations say pervert, the words that Paul wrote. And he said they do it to their own destruction. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 30, he talked about these false prophets and he said they steal the words out of my people. When people twist or pervert Scripture, they steal God's message out of the hearts of people, like those we talked about last night, who deceive the hearts of the innocent or the simple with their smooth and fair speech. With some, it's a pretense. In Jesus' day, you recall those who came to,
by what authority do you do these things? Oh, you're interested in authority. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, that we always, you know, well, what's the authority for this or that? Well, they were asking that too, but they didn't want to know.
Well, okay, fine. He says, the baptism of John. I'm going to ask you a question. You answer mine, I'll answer yours. Baptism of John. Where did that come from? By what authority did John do that, in other words? Was it from heaven or from men? They wouldn't answer him. So they said, I'm not going to answer you. Because they weren't sincere. They didn't care by what authority. And there are some today the same way. Others, of course, Paul writing to Timothy, he talks about their shopping for a religion that suits them. They have itching ears and they heap unto themselves teachers after their own lusts. Others are going to just stop their ears. We have to be ready for that. I just don't want to hear it anymore. That's the way it was with Stephen. They stopped their ears. They rushed on him, took him out of the city and stoned him. They didn't want to hear his message. They don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that we've killed the righteous one. No, no, no. Matthew chapter 13, you recall Jesus, as he was asked, why do you teach these people in parables? He said, well,
Seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says that you won't understand and you won't perceive. Why? Because the people's heart's grown dull. It's a heart problem. It wasn't an ear problem. They didn't need miracle ear or magic ear or anything else. You know, they had a heart problem there. And he goes on to say, if they would hear, they would understand and I'd heal them. That's what we said last night. God always has had a message of salvation for those that are in danger and sin. God wants that message to get out there. Because it heals people. It makes them better. Some claim they want to hear it. But like a more convenient time. Hoping to get money, you know. They don't really want to hear it. But brethren, I want to close with this point and one more. We need to remember that when we go out there and talk to people, sometimes I've run across Christians who get very discouraged. And it's something that Satan is tempting us with. It's like, I've talked to 3 people so far and it looked like we were getting somewhere. And then they just said, no more. I don't want to hear anymore. And so we just get to the point where I'm not going to talk to anybody. Whether for fear of rejection or whatever. But there are those who really want to hear it. There are those, all throughout Scripture, it talks about those who would listen, who want to hear God's Word, who are interested in God's Word. When we turn to Acts chapter 8, we notice that earlier, last night we talked about how these people went forth that were scattered abroad. They went forth preaching the word. And Philip is directed toward this treasurer, this eunuch from Ethiopia. And the Bible says he was reading Isaiah, and the Bible says in verse 30, the prophet came and said, do you understand what you read? In verse 31, he says, how can I except someone shall guide me? And he wanted Philip to come up and teach him. And you'll run across people like that too. May not be as many as those who reject, but there are people who still want to hear it. And for those who are going to reject it, as Paul was going about preaching, there were those rejecting his message. And he says, seeing that you thrust it from you, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He wasn't going to quit. And so Jesus told his own disciples, you go from city to city, house to house. If this person doesn't accept, you shake off the dust of your feet and go to another city. Go somewhere else. Keep talking to people. Keep whether it be the grocery store, anybody you can talk to about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's still people out there who listen, who are not like Ahab, who, I want to hear the truth. You'll get that, but don't let it discourage you when you find out they don't want to do it. You tell them plainly and simply so they can understand, but don't get discouraged if when they get the plainness, like this couple that I was sitting with, they got the message and they didn't want to hear it. That's discouraging. But there's still people who listen. Still people who hear. A young lady I sat down with one time, she was the babysitter of one of our members. And the member had been talking to her a little bit. So, would you meet with our priest? So we met one night. And we studied for about 45 minutes. And she says, I want to become a Christian. And the very first, I'm ashamed to say, the first thought that went through my mind was, oh, I'm not sure she's ready. But she was ready. She was just that quick to accept what God said to do. And later I thought, Philippian jailer, been taking a long time, same hour of the night, And so we baptized her. And she went through some difficult persecution of her husband and other situations, and she's faithful to God to this day. There are people who still hear God's word. Not like these. If you speak to them plainly and do it with a loving heart and a kind heart, they will still hear. Some, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead in Acts 16, mocked. But others said, We will hear thee concerning this yet. Don't give up. And if you're here tonight, we hope that you will consider the reaction of these people to God's Word in not wanting to do His will and examine your own heart. If you have been putting off obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, if there are some things that you've been resistant to making change in your life, don't be like these fellows who did this because it didn't turn out well for them. But everyone in Scripture who turns their life to God, who repents, God is merciful and gracious to forgive. And now that the branch, now that the King has come, King Jesus, and died for your sins and for mine, that blood will wash away any sin that you've ever committed, make you white as snow. And you can find yourself on a road to heaven, and you'll be taking others there with you. Oh, there may be times where you slip back into sin. The old man of sin, he has to be crucified. He has to be put to death, but he doesn't die without a struggle. And if we are willing to confess that we've gone back into sin, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all transgression. And we can put that old man to death. And we can become the child God would have us become. If as a Christian you've gone back into the world, we would want to encourage you tonight to make that commitment to do God's will and to stand with Him. And if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to accept Jesus Christ as God's Son and be willing to turn from those sins that caused Him to be crucified for your sins and for mine. Turn in repentance, confess Him as Lord, be baptized into His death, and the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away too. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll be born again. You'll be God's child. And you'll inherit eternal life along with the rest of His family. Why not make that step this evening as we stand and sing this song?